Well, I want you to turn to two passages tonight, one passage in the Old Testament and then our passage in the New Testament, John chapter 10. So you might turn to John 10, as that's the passage we'll be looking at tonight as we've been going through the Gospel of John. We come to these wonderful words now in his Gospel. But also turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. So keep your finger at John 10. And then turn over to Ezekiel 34, and we will hear the Word of God. Reading from the English Standard Version, let us give our attention to God's Word. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves, and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And if you would turn over to John chapter 10, we hear these words from Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, this evening we come to some of the richest and most comforting words that Jesus ever spoke in his earthly ministry. Countless Christians over the past 2,000 years have found great comfort and assurance and relief in these wonderful words that Jesus uses, in which he calls himself the Good Shepherd and he calls us his beloved sheep. These words are so sweet to the soul because they describe the relationship of Jesus to his people and the security that we have in him. And this rich metaphor, it really describes several aspects of Christ's ministry, which we'll look at tonight. And it calms and gladdens our hearts. I'm sure many of us in our Christian life came to this passage for the first time and our eyes were opened and our heart was warmed at the things that Jesus said there and realizing the kind of security that we have in him. It's a metaphor that is inexhaustibly profound to human ears. And it's interesting, it's profound, even though shepherds and sheep aren't a familiar sight in the city, certainly not a familiar sight around San Diego, even though they still are very common in many parts of the world. You can go to many parts of Italy, for example, or the Highlands of Scotland, or really in any part of Wales, and see lots and lots of sheep. In fact, it's said that there are actually more sheep in Wales than people. And if you ever have the opportunity to drive through that small, yet breathtaking and beautiful country, you will see rolling hills as far as your eye can see, and gorgeous pastures, several shades of green, peppered with all of these flocks of sheep. They're still there with their shepherds. But this metaphor was especially profound to the ears of Jesus' contemporary audience, because not only were shepherds and sheep a common sight in their world, even as they are still a common sight in that part of the world today, but also because this teaching of Jesus was to be understood against the background of Ezekiel 34, which we read this evening. There where God spoke of Himself as the chief shepherd, Yahweh, I am the chief shepherd. And He spoke of His people as His flock. And He condemned these unfaithful shepherds and compared Himself to these worthless under-shepherds whom He denounced as being unfaithful in their duties and being more concerned about feeding themselves and caring for themselves rather than feeding and caring for the sheep that had been entrusted to them. And those shepherds, of course, were the religious leaders of Israel that had failed to feed Israel on the Word of God. And the people were familiar with this prophecy, just as they were familiar with David's great psalm in which he proclaimed that the Lord was his shepherd. And it's against that backdrop, you see, against that familiarity with the prophets and the psalms and all of this language of God as the shepherd, that Jesus stands up and says, I am the good shepherd, and gives these wonderful words of assurance. And so we want to think about these things and these aspects of his ministry that he points out. And there are four that I'd like us to think about this evening. The good shepherd gathers his sheep. The good shepherd feeds his sheep. The good shepherd protects his sheep. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He gathers his sheep, he feeds his sheep, he protects his sheep, and he lays down his life for the sheep. Let's think about these things together. The first is that the good shepherd gathers his sheep. Now, Jesus is still in dialogue with the Jewish religious leaders after healing the blind man. And they are infuriated with him, and they are still speaking to him. And he begins to speak about the difference between a shepherd and one who pretends to be a shepherd. And he says that the shepherd enters the sheepfold by the door. But anyone who doesn't come by the door, but climbs over the wall or comes in some other way, sneaks in, is no true shepherd at all, but only a thief and a robber. Now, what's a sheepfold? Well, a sheepfold in that area of the world, and particularly in that day, was a very common sight in Jesus' contemporary world. It was typically a stone structure that was rather squarish, and it would just be big walls. And there would be one door, and there would be a gatekeeper at that door. And it would be very large. It was enough to house several different flocks. And depending on the time of the year or the part of the country, shepherds would often bring their flocks to that sheepfold, sometimes regularly, sometimes just as they were passing through. And they would often stay there for the night, and they would let their whole flock go in there, and the gatekeeper would recognize the shepherd, and the shepherd would allow all of his sheep to go in, and he would camp out there nearby. And there would be this big mix, really, of all of these different flocks. And they would wake up in the morning, these shepherds, and they would then have to call out their flocks. And the amazing thing is that they would be able to call out their flocks, and the flocks, even though they had been very mingled in and mixed with all of these other flocks, all of these sheep were all one gigantic mass of different sheep, they would recognize the voice of their particular shepherd. And you can even go to parts of Palestine to this day, and I'm told even there's parts of the UK where it's similar, but there's places in Palestine to this very day where you can still go there and see this sort of thing. You know, desolate places, or often different flocks will be housed in a cave or a sheepfold, and in the morning the shepherds will come out and one will stand far off and begin to call his sheep and call them by name. And they will immediately recognize the voice and find their way out. And what Jesus does is he uses this illustration that his audience was very familiar with in order to communicate the fact that God knows those who belong to him as his own possession. God has marked them out, even in the midst of a mass of fallen humanity, in the same way a shepherd would be able to identify his own sheep in a mass of mixed flocks. And that God calls them by name. It's interesting, I was doing some reading, and there are shepherds in the Scottish Highlands that claim that they can not only call their sheep and their sheep recognize their voice and they come out, but they actually have individual names for these different sheep in their flock. And if they call out those individual names, those individual sheep actually know their name and know the tone of the voice of their shepherd and will come out according to the name that has been called. And Jesus communicates this and says, you see, this is what your Father has done. This is what I do as your good shepherd. I have marked out my people. And God not only elects those who belong to Him, He has not only given to the Son, who is the great shepherd, all of these people whom He has bestowed His love upon even before the foundations of the world. But He also calls them to Himself. How? Through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of Jesus Christ, through the Word of Christ, as Paul says in Romans 10. That is how we hear the voice of the shepherd. It's not some mystical experience. It's not some vision. It's not some crazy thing that you can talk about and get on some kind of talk show about. And the natural world is very interested in that sort of thing. But that's not the voice of the shepherd. The voice of the shepherd is through the preaching of Jesus Christ, the Word of Christ. And that's how Christ is revealed to His sheep, His people, and they respond to His voice. He doesn't force them to follow Him. You see, it's very different shepherding these sheep from, say, driving cattle. Jesus doesn't use an illustration of Himself as a rancher, you know. And I'm told that there are even some parts in the world, like Australia, where they do drive sheep a bit like driving cattle. But that's not the picture that we have here. Jesus doesn't force them. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means simply this. His voice in calling them is what makes them willing. And He's communicating this wonderful truth of the fact that through the work of regeneration, God does not drag us kicking and screaming into the kingdom. That's not the way conversion works. You think about how you became a Christian. How did it take place? Maybe you're one of these people that had some kind of a dramatic conversion, and you can remember living in very stark darkness and then living in light, and all on the turning point of hearing the gospel, and it was a very sharp contrast. On the other hand, like many Christians, it was nothing like that at all. It may have been a very gradual process. You may have even grown up in a Christian home in which you constantly heard the Word of Christ and the gospel and doctrine taught to you. But at some point, you see, at some point, the Holy Spirit was working in your heart, and you at some point seemed to place your own faith, your own trust. And of course, it was faith that God had given you, and it was Him working in you. But it seemed to be what you were doing, and you said, yes, I believe these things. I've not only heard them from my youth, but I believe them. Or it was perhaps somebody telling you the gospel in your adult life and you placed your faith in these things that you heard, in this person. You weren't dragged into the kingdom. You weren't forced against your will. No, your eyes were opened to the fact that you needed a Savior. The fact that you were under the condemnation of God's law. That your sins needed to be punished by the justice of God. And your eyes were open to that, and you were terrified, and you saw there was only one way out, and it was Jesus Christ. And you saw the beauty of this Savior. And you said, I want Him as mine. I want Him as my Savior. I want to confess Him and follow Him. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. It's the Word of Christ that comes. And the Holy Spirit supernaturally carries that Word, that voice, into our hearts and opens our ears and raises us from spiritual death to life. And we follow Jesus. But notice that Jesus says the case is altogether different when a stranger attempts to lead them away. He says in verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. It's interesting, there's been travelers that have been able to document in Palestine the fact that people can try to pretend to be a shepherd and use the call of that shepherd, and even dress like that shepherd of a particular flock, and they can't deceive the flock. Now, sheep are known to be not the brightest of animals, and yet they will not be deceived, typically, by the voice of a stranger, because they are so familiar with the voice and this intimate relationship that they have with the one who watches over them and feeds them and cares for them and gathers them together. And that's what Jesus does. It's one of the marks of a good shepherd. He makes his sheep so familiar with his voice that he is able to gather them together. He won't leave them to be mixed with other flocks. He won't leave them to be scattered across the fields or across the mountainside. But rather he goes and he collects them and he gathers them and he brings them together. And notice what he says in verse 16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Again, the language is very similar to Ezekiel 34 when God said through His prophet, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant, David. Now, it's interesting that Ezekiel would say that because David, of course, had long since been dead. Why was he saying David would be the one shepherd over this one flock? Well, the David of whom Ezekiel spoke, of course, was Jesus. David was only a foreshadow as a king and a shepherd. And notice that Jesus says there that he has other sheep. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the worldwide scope of the gospel that would go out after his resurrection as he commissioned his apostles and said, go to the utmost ends of the earth and proclaim the gospel to Gentiles. I have these other sheep, he says. I have them. Notice that. He doesn't say they will be mine. He says they are His. I have them. They are mine. He speaks of them even before their conversion, in most cases before their birth, and says they are mine. They are my possession. They are some of those that the Father gave me before the foundation of the world. I have other sheep. And I will gather them and bring them in. And it's urgent, you see, that Jesus would go forth and gather these people. Even through His apostles, and as He continues to do to this very day, as the gospel goes out still, He is continuing to gather in His sheep that belong to Him. It's an amazing thing, you know, this doctrine of election. Paul, remember in Acts 18, when he was in Corinth and very discouraged, he was comforted by the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus said to him, Paul, I have many people in this city. He didn't mean that there was churches established in that terrible city of Corinth. He meant that many of His elect were there and were ready to be brought to faith. How could anybody think the doctrine of election is in conflict with evangelization and missions and the going out of the gospel? To the contrary, it just gives us motivation and it gives us assurance that God's work will be done and accomplished, and He's blessed us to be used as some of the means to do this as He continues to gather His sheep. Well, this is what He does. He speaks of His sheep as belonging to Him even before their conversion, because that's who He is, the Good Shepherd who gathers His sheep. But notice that the Good Shepherd not only gathers His sheep, He also feeds His sheep. Now, in Ezekiel 34, the first indictment that the Lord brings against the under-shepherds, these religious leaders, is that they were not feeding His sheep. Now imagine having a shepherd. If you own all these flocks and you hire a shepherd to watch over these sheep and to take care of them, or you think of that little dog that you love so much at your house and that you bathe and comb and name and spend all this money at Petco over and these kinds of things. Think if you hired somebody to watch that dog that you love so much when you go on vacation, and the guy didn't even feed your dog. Well, what would you think of about this guy? You wouldn't like him at all. And we can think of this on a far greater level in the sense that God not only calls His people His sheep, He calls them His children. Imagine if somebody was watching your kids while you were away for a few days and they didn't feed your kids. Well, you'd want to wring their neck. And God uses very harsh language to these under-shepherds as He indicts them. He said, as we read earlier through the prophet Ezekiel, "Thus says the Lord God to His shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" And then He says, "I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. I will establish one shepherd over them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." What characterizes the worthless shepherd is that he doesn't feed the sheep. He doesn't care for the sheep that are entrusted to him, that belong to the good shepherd, the great shepherd, God Himself. It's not his main concern, feeding the sheep. But Christ, on the other hand, is the good shepherd who feeds and nourishes his sheep. And that's what we find not only in the prophet Ezekiel, but also in the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, we hear that he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And we remember, of course, those wonderful words that we'll sing later. Those words from David in Psalm 23 when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures where they would eat. He leads me beside the still waters where they would drink and be nourished. He restores my soul." You see, Christ's main concern is to feed his sheep, is to nourish them. And he continues to do so. Again, through the preaching of the gospel. The very means that he uses to call his sheep, to gather his sheep, to bring you from darkness into light. He doesn't say, "Oh yeah, well now you've heard that message. Now you need to hear some other things and be whacked over the head with my club." No, he continues to feed you with the same thing, the preaching of the gospel. Paul tells us in Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And then he tells us at the end of that wonderful epistle, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." And he also feeds and nourishes us unmistakably, as we heard this morning in Adult Sunday School, through the fellowship of his table. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation, a sharing in the body of Christ? And these are the ways in which our faith, you see, is nourished. These are the primary ways in which we eat Christ's flesh and drink His blood. And the Good Shepherd is faithful to feed His flock on these important means of grace throughout this age. And He does it, you see, in the ordinary ministry of the local church. You don't have to go to some special seminar or some special camp or go searching for the next gimmick to get your spiritual energy or your spiritual high. You don't need to find, oh, well, maybe it's a new book or maybe it's a new this or a new that. It's through the ordinary means and the ordinary ministry that takes place in the local church, a true church, where the gospel is preached and the table is administered. And Jesus takes this very, very seriously as our Good Shepherd. That's why we remember when, after He had risen from the dead and He calls Simon Peter back to Himself, He says in John 21, Simon, feed My lambs, tend My sheep, feed My sheep. The last things He says to him. He's so concerned that they'll be fed. And as Peter was sent out with the rest of the apostles to be an under-shepherd for the Lord and an under-shepherd for His flock, that is the most important command given to him. Feed My flock. Feed them. They need to be fed and nourished. And that's why it's so important that pastors are trained laborers in the Word of God, not just laymen, but trained in this very Word of Christ to open it up and to feed the flock. A pastor is not called to be a life coach. He's not called to be a motivational speaker. He's not even called primarily to be a counselor. He is called above all other things to be one who faithfully feeds the flock of Jesus Christ. For He will give an account for how faithfully He did that. And that's why also we need elders who want to ensure that such a pastor is there and laboring weekly in the Word of God and in doctrine and faithfully bringing the gospel to Christ's sheep. And that's why they must be careful, because they too have been warned that they will give an account to the Lord for these things. Christ takes the feeding of His sheep with the utmost importance. But we'll notice just one more thing, and we'll save the last point for next week, that the Good Shepherd also protects His sheep. In verse 7, we read, so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, why does He say the door? He says, I'm the Good Shepherd, but He also says, I'm the door. Now, many people have said, well, you know, in the Near East in those days, they would have these sheepfolds and there would be no door, and so the shepherd would lay down at night by the door and be the door. And that seems to make sense and fit, except it doesn't work with what Jesus just said, because He says there's a gatekeeper. And typically, unless it was a very makeshift, small sheepfold, that's not what He means by the door. A door would be guarded by a gatekeeper. And people would go in and out from that actual gate as the gatekeeper would lead them in or lead them out. And so what does Jesus mean when He says, I am the door? Well, He means simply that I am the only way in and the only way out of the sheepfold. In other words, I am the way to safety. The sheepfold, you know, would be used at night. It would have an open sky and it was these large stone walls. But it would be used primarily to protect the flock from these animals of prey. Animals like wolves that would come and want to, you know, get a good dinner on one of those sheep. And so they would bring them into that area. And the gatekeeper would lock the thing up. And Jesus says, essentially, I am the door. I am the one through whom safety can be entered. If anyone enters by me, says Jesus, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Saved, he says. Now, what do we mean by saved? That's a word that gets bounced around and abused so often, sadly, in evangelicalism. Sadly, it gets reduced to an experience. You know, have you been saved? Often means for people, have you had a God experience? Which, of course, can mean all kinds of different things. But when the Bible speaks of saved, it doesn't mean it in an experiential kind of way. There's the story you probably have heard of R.C. Sproul walking across a college campus, and he was deep in thought, and new Christian who had just been heard the gospel for the first time and was excited and had been told he was saved and wanted to go out and tell other people, the little bit that he knew. And he jumped out in front of R.C. and said, "Brother, are you saved?" And R.C. stepped back and said, "Excuse me?" And he said, "Brother, are you saved?" And R.C. thought, well, saved from what? I mean, you can be saved from a lot of things. I could be saved from a flood. I could be saved from a war. I could be saved from famine. Saved from what? And the young man said, well, you know, you saved. And he goes, no, saved from what? And the young man didn't know. He just knew, he meant, did you have this experience? He didn't understand what the word saved meant in the Bible. Saved from what? NRC actually wrote a book called Saved From What, speaking about this experience, and I believe he actually ended up going on to disciple this young man to some degree. But when the Bible uses the word saved, it doesn't mean it in some mystical, charismatic experience. It means it only in the sense that you have been rescued, which is what the word saved means, from something, namely, from the wrath of God. That you are safe from the wrath of God. And that's the protection that only Christ can give. He doesn't promise to protect us all the time from famine, nakedness, sword, death. Paul says all of those things we may experience and we are still more than conquerors. That's not the protection Jesus promises. The protection he promises is the protection from the wrath of God. That you need never worry that you will one day wake up in the flames of hell if you are God's child and clothed in the righteousness of your good shepherd. Notice what he says in verses 27, 28, and 29. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Loved ones, many of us have read those words and realized that your salvation is not dependent upon you. It's not dependent upon the frailty and the weakness of the sheep. But it's dependent upon the finished work and the strength of the shepherd. And he says, I protect you. And come what may in this life, you are in God's favor. And no one, not even yourself, can snatch you out of my Father's hand because you don't belong to yourself. You belong to me and to my Father. And I, the Good Shepherd, even though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need fear no evil, for I am with you. And my rod, my staff, you know, the shepherd's crook that he would use to bail out his sheep when they got stuck in thorns or over a cliff. And his staff, sometimes the end of that shepherd's crook or sometimes a club that he would carry. or the shepherds in the Scottish Highlands, sometimes a .303 rifle. He uses to protect from the wolf that would come in and seek to lead you astray. He says, no, your faith is secure. I keep faith forever. I am the Lord, and I am your shepherd. And He comes to us now this evening, loved ones, to feed us again, not only on these words, but also in His table. And as we meditate upon what Christ, our Good Shepherd, has done for us, and that He has gathered us, He didn't need to. He could have left us in the sheepfold that was mixed together. He could have said, that one's not mine. He could have left you out in the darkness of a valley and off to be scattered. But no, He said, that one is mine. That one is mine. And He gathered you. And He continues to feed you. And He has promised to protect your faith that it's kept in this age, ready to be revealed for salvation, as Peter says in the beginning of his epistle. As we meditate upon those things, loved ones, and as we come to His table this evening, may we be encouraged and see that our only response in life is to say, I follow You, my Good Shepherd, and I seek to obey You, and I seek to listen to Your voice and follow You all of my days, even as You would lead me to those eternal green pastures of the new heaven and the new earth. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for these rich and comforting words of Jesus, our Good Shepherd. And we ask, O Lord, that You would feed us now with Your body and blood which remains in heaven. Feed us spiritually, even as we feast on these small, ordinary elements of bread and wine. Feed us and lift our hearts up to You and nourish our souls, O God, as we are Your sheep and You are our shepherd. Hear our cry, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.